Well, we are jumping back into the book of Acts, and we're going to start actually in the book of Ephesians today and then move our way to Acts. And in the letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul writes one of the more famous passages in all of the New Testament. I've heard this passage quoted so many different ways in all sorts of sermons for all sorts of different reasons. It is brilliantly written. In about four verses, Paul just unpacks all sorts of great content for us as followers of Jesus. But there is something that is behind this text that is going to be the concern for us today. In fact, this, for today, we're not going to look so much at what Paul is saying in this text, but our concern is actually going to be more the subtext of what's going on in the scriptures, which is something, as you read the Bible, to keep in mind, that God isn't just working in the words on the page, but he's actually working behind the words on the page as well, in what is being written and why it's being written for his audience. And so I will argue that this passage could have easily been Paul's life verse, had he had one, right? Any of you have a life verse where you're like, this is my life verse. I like follow this life verse. This is critical to me. And I believe it could be because what is behind the text is so critical to our understanding of what Paul experiences in our passage in the book of Acts. Okay, so we're going to start in Ephesians. We're going to make our way to Acts. So if you haven't yet, open up your YouVersion Bible app and follow along with everything we're going to read here today. Just click on More and Events in the YouVersion Bible app. Download it. It's totally free. It's a great resource. And if you're in your paper Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians 3, and then we're going to move to Acts chapter 25. So I'm going to read what Paul writes in Ephesians 3, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, Paul writes this. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. I just want to pause there, because I know that there is someone in this room right now that needs to hear that. That God is not angry with you. He doesn't spite you or condemn you. He wants you to know how wide and how long and how deep his love is for you this morning. And Paul writes, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I was thinking about this passage, and I thought, man, I could preach probably 24 sermons out of this one passage. It is rich with truth. It is filled with applications for our daily lives. But what I want us to focus on here, as I mentioned earlier, is something that Paul is getting at that exists behind the text a little bit. And to do that, we're going to turn our attention to the book of Acts. Now, up to this point in the book of Acts, Paul has been tossed around between Jewish and Roman officials. And they're all trying to decide, what do we do with Paul? Everywhere that Paul goes, commotion is created. He walks into Jerusalem, and within days, there's a riot happening because of his presence there. The Jewish leaders want Paul killed. And so they're trying to do everything in their power to come up with some sort of accusation and charge that will get Paul either at the very least imprisoned, and at their best, in their minds, killed. But the Romans, as they realize this, they're like, we don't really know what to do with this guy, because the Jewish leaders keep telling us all of these things that he's done, but when we get to know him, when we see him, we're like, I mean, he's a pretty stand-up guy. You know, there's not really anything we can charge him with. So in an attempt for Paul to really finalize this whole, you know, upheaval of what's going on in his world, he decides, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. I want to talk to the emperor. Now, Paul's a Roman citizen, So he has the luxury and the ability to do that. He could appeal to Caesar. He could say, you know what? I want an audience with the emperor. This is a bit like you saying, you know what? Everybody keeps falsely accusing me. I want an audience with the president, right? Probably not going to happen in our country today, but in that country, right, you can get an audience with Caesar if you appeal for it and you believe you're being falsely accused. So he's imprisoned in Caesarea, and there's a new governor in town. His name is Festus, and he's like, I would do that for you, but I don't even know what to tell Caesar about what's going on. And for him, it's a bit like political suicide for him to be like, here's this guy, Caesar. I don't know what to do with him. I don't even know what's wrong with him. Good luck. You know, Caesar's a busy guy, or at least I would imagine he was. And so you can't just bring anybody to Caesar and say, you need to talk to this gentleman, right? That's not how it works. So Festus is trying to figure out, what do I do with Paul? And that's where we pick up the story. Acts 25, starting in verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa arrived with his sister Bernice to pay their respects to Festus. During their stay of several days, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. There's a prisoner here, he told him, whose case was left for me by Felix, who was the previous governor, if you remember. When I was in Jerusalem, the leading priests and Jewish elders pressed charges against him and asked me to condemn him. I pointed out to them that Roman law does not convict people without a trial. They must be given an opportunity to confront their accusers and defend themselves. When his accusers came here for the trial, I didn't delay. I called the case the very next day and ordered Paul brought in. But the accusations made against him weren't any of the crimes I expected. Instead, it was something about their religion and a dead man named Jesus, who Paul insists is alive. I was at a loss as to how to investigate these things. So I asked him whether he'd be willing to stand trial on these charges in Jerusalem. But Paul appealed to have his case decided by the emperor. So I ordered that he be held in custody until I could arrange to send him to Caesar. I'd like to hear the man himself, Agrippa said, and Festus replied, you will, tomorrow. Now, I want to point out this. This is not a good situation for Paul. Festus is on the fence. He's not sure what to do. That's fine. But King Agrippa's presence is not a good situation for Paul. Christians have not fared well with King Agrippa, who was the Jewish king in the area at the time, and his ancestors. Agrippa's great-grandfather, if you might remember, tried to have Jesus killed when he was a baby. Agrippa's grandfather had John the Baptist beheaded. And Agrippa's father martyred the first apostle, James. So King Agrippa in this story comes from a long line of very well-versed Jewish kings who are also very much in the back pockets of the Roman government in order to ensure their wealth and power stay intact. Now, Agrippa didn't rule over much land at the time, but he had tremendous influence in the Jewish community, especially because he oversaw the temple in Jerusalem and the appointment of the high priest. So while Agrippa doesn't technically have jurisdiction over Paul, he has a lot of influence, and he obviously has a relationship and a friendship with Festus. And so because of that, history is not on Paul's side, as he's going to stand before not just Festus, but also King Agrippa. Verse 23. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice, his sister, which, by the way, we're not positive, but some nefarious stuff probably going on there with King Agrippa and Bernice, all right? They arrived at the auditorium with great pomp, accompanied by military officers and prominent men of the city. Festus ordered that Paul be brought in. Then Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are here, this is the man whose death is demanded by all the Jews, both here and in Jerusalem. But in my opinion, he's done nothing deserving death. However, since he has appealed his case to the emperor, I have decided to send him to Rome. But what shall I write the emperor? For there is no clear charge against him. So I brought him before all of you, and especially you, King Agrippa, so that after we examine him, I might have something to write. For it makes no sense to send a prisoner to the emperor without specifying the charges against him. So Paul hasn't even said a word yet, and we're going to get to what he says next week. But here's what I want us to notice, because Festus is like, I need some help. I don't know what to do with this guy. I mean, everybody says all of these things about him, and yeah, there's some weird things, you know, about him. Like, he thinks this dead guy came to life again, I guess. I don't really understand it all, but really, I'm guessing Festus had talked to him. He's probably like, look, the guy's a really good guy. I don't know what to do with him. King Agrippa, maybe you can help me determine, like, he's appealed to Caesar. Maybe you can help me determine what I'm supposed to send him, what charges I'm supposed to lay against him. And so Paul, because he's appealed to Caesar, Festus has decided, look, I got to figure something out. Will you help me figure out what to write the emperor so that Paul can move forward in this whole situation? And he is hoping he can get the advice that he needs to make that happen. Now, what Festus and Felix, the governor before him, and the Roman commander before him, and we'll see a King Agrippa as well, the thing that they're struggling with is that the man the Jewish leaders claim Paul to be is not the man that they see. And they don't know what to do with that. Which speaks more to who Paul is than anything that he's ever done. The character and the poise of Paul is on full display for the Roman officials. The Jewish leaders have been forced to conjure up all sorts of false accusations, weak charges about Paul, because they know the same thing that the Roman officials know. There's more character in Paul than just about anybody they know, but they hate him so much, they gotta find a way to get rid of him. The Roman leaders, they see a different guy than what the Jewish leaders have painted a picture of. They don't see a revolutionary and a rebel. They see quite the opposite. I mean, yeah, he's got some weird takes, at least in their opinion, on some things. Dead guy, rise from the dead, not sure about that. But other than that, Paul is innocent in their eyes in every single way. You see, what Festus and the others don't realize as they're having this conversation with Paul in the room is that Paul's character, what they see of Paul, who he is, the innocence that he has, is not something that happened by chance for Paul. Who Paul is and what he has done in his life is the direct result of an understanding of what he writes the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. In Acts 25, Paul is putting on display. He doesn't even say a word. He's putting on display what he writes the Ephesians later in Ephesians chapter 3. And the trouble that Festus and Felix and King Agrippa and the Roman commander have with Paul is connected to that passage in Ephesians chapter 3. So I'm going to read the passage again, and then we're going to talk about what's going on in the life of Paul as he stands before these two men. Ephesians 3, 16 through 20. I want you to listen like you've never listened in a sermon before, okay? I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And now, O glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Paul, he finishes this passage with the statement that God can accomplish infinitely more than anything we could imagine or think. And I believe that it is a statement every person in this room believes would be true of their life. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you want your life to matter. You want your life to have some sort of purpose and some sort of meaning. When you get to the end of your life, you don't want to look back over the decades that you lived and went, what a waste of time. You really want it to matter. We all innately have this desire, this God-given desire, that our lives mean something, and we want to live purposefully and intentionally. We want to accomplish something that we can only imagine in our mind's eye. But in order for that to happen, Paul says we have to have the inner strength given by the Holy Spirit. We have to have a deep understanding of the love of God. We have to have an experience of new life that comes from God's power through Jesus Christ alone. If we want to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, then we have to have a deep, strong, and intimate connection with the living God. What I don't like about that last verse is this. We like to pluck that verse out of there, right? We like to just be like, yes, and throw it on the wall and hope it sticks. God will accomplish infinitely more than I can think or imagine. But we don't focus on what Paul says before that. We don't think about, oh man, God wants to do an incredible work in me so that he can do an incredible work through me. If we want our lives to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, then we got to have that deep connection to the living God. And the struggle that Festus and Felix and King Agrippa will have, all have with Paul, is what Paul encourages us in Ephesians chapter 3. Who Paul is in Acts chapter 25 is the direct result of him putting into practice what he wrote to Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 3. This is his life verse. This is who I am, Paul is saying to the Ephesians. Do this. If you want to have a meaningful, purposeful life that accomplishes far more than you could ever imagine, well, then this is the recipe. You got to allow God to reside deeply into your soul, into your heart. Because there is a truth behind Acts chapter 25 and behind Ephesians chapter 3 that is critical for us as followers of Jesus. And it's this: what is cultivated in private is revealed in public. What is cultivated in your life, in the privacy of your home, in the privacy of your mind and heart, is what is revealed in public. I just want your life for a minute to flash before your eyes. Because the problem that Festus and all the others have is that who the Jewish leaders say Paul is going against everything they see of him. And that is not some accident. It's not because Paul is just naturally a good guy. Everyone likes him. In fact, if you read the early part of Acts, you know that he's not a very good guy, and very few people like him. But Paul has spent his life cultivating an inner life that has enabled him to accomplish infinitely more than he could ever have asked or imagined. He has spent decades allowing the Spirit to empower strength in him, trusting Jesus and allowing him to take residence in his heart, every corner of his heart and soul, learning to truly understand the depth of God's love for him and experiencing new life that he has received through God's power in Jesus Christ. He has spent and devoted decades to the pursuit of that. You know, in fact, after Paul's conversion to Christianity, Acts chapter 9. In Galatians, we're let in that Paul actually, he spends a number of years away from everything before he begins his ministry that we know of. 3 to 5 years he spends in an area in Arabia where he spends time in solitude just trying to understand the scriptures, trying to understand and develop and cultivate a new inner life that he has been missing out on. Years he spends before he ever says or does his first thing in ministry to the Gentiles in the world. Here's the deal. I want every single person in this room and watching online to experience infinitely more and accomplish infinitely more than you could ever ask or imagine. I want that for you. And I know that God has great things planned for you, things that you have yet to see or imagine. I want everyone here to have people around you who are like Festus and King Agrippa and who are just like, we don't know what to do with you. Like, you're just, there's something about you. I don't know what to do with you. I want everybody to have people in their lives who are like, I don't know what to do with them because they're this person that I can't quite explain. But I'm telling you, for it to happen, you will need to be obsessed. Obsessed with what is happening in your inner private life. Because what is cultivated in private is revealed in public. And that's true both negatively and positively. I hate to break it to you. You might liken it to the statement, you are what you eat, right? But some of us know that's a real thing, you know? But don't be fooled. Who you are in private is who you will be in public. And you might be able to hide it for a while, but eventually it'll be revealed. And so if you spend your private life developing your understanding of God's love for you and experiencing the new life he has for you, it'll be revealed in your public life. But if you spend your private life ingesting garbage content and participating in sinful behaviors and hiding and neglecting the relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ, it too will be revealed in public. And it's amazing. We were given the gift of intuition. And doesn't take very long for a person to go, man, I don't know what to do with that person. There is something about them that not only do I want, but man, they are doing something well beyond their own means. And it doesn't take long for a person to go, I need to stay away from that person. And you know what? Sometimes both those people are called followers of Jesus. And that breaks my heart. In fact, about 6 months ago, I was a little behind on this, but I stopped using my Costco card to get into the door because now they have this app that you can just show your app, right? Some of you have seen that. And you know, the picture on your Costco card, it looks like a mugshot from, you know, like from the 40s. So you can't really see what you look like or whatever. I'm like, how is this helping anything? Like, so I found this app and I was like, oh man, this is awesome. And so I opened the app. I was in Costco parking lot. I opened it up and I was like, oh no. And my picture was there. And I was like, oh dear. And some of you remember, I was quite a bit heavier about 3 years ago. And I looked at my face and I could see the turmoil of a man whose inner life was in self-destruct. My Costco picture. It's amazing what God will use, right? To teach you some stuff. It made me so sad, but it made me grateful because by the grace of God, by the prayers of my wife, there is an amazing transformation been happening internally in me. And I think if some of you looked in the mirror today and you would say, you know what, that is the face of a person whose inner life is in turmoil right now. In the book of Colossians, Paul further encourages us to cultivate this private life. And he writes these words. He says, let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do you see how Paul starts and ends that passage? Very similar to Ephesians 3. Becoming a representative of Jesus, living a Christ-like public life, is a byproduct of allowing the message of Jesus to fill our inner and private life. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by chance. Learning, community, worship, they're all part of that inner cultivation of our life. And apart from it, our public life will reveal something that is, at best, a incomplete representation of what it means to follow Jesus, and at worst, a counterfeit of what it means to be a representative of Jesus. Paul has been imprisoned for years by the time we get to Acts chapter 25. And yet who he is in public has not changed one bit, because what he continues to cultivate in private holds fast in him. He continues to deepen his relationship with God through Jesus. He continues to learn and worship and find community with others. He continues to allow the Spirit of God to empower his life instead of trying to constantly take it into his own hands. And the earthly powers can see it even though they can't explain it. So let's get real for a minute. And I want to ask you this question. What is being cultivated in your private life right now? Is what happens in private revealing a public life that represents Jesus well and is fit to accomplish more than you could ever imagine? Or be honest, is what is being cultivated in your private life causing you to represent Jesus poorly in your public life and is stunting the impact that you could have on the world around you? I will say this, if you are, and I know that there are some of you in this room who are, obsessed with cultivating the inner life that you have, please don't stop. Keep going. The promise remains true that God will accomplish infinitely more than you can see or imagine in your life. But if you are and have been cultivating a powerful life, just stick with it. But if not, I want to first say this, that God is still a gracious and loving God who loves a repentant heart. In fact, in Luke 15:7, Jesus says that the heavens erupt when a person repents and returns to God. This is a returning moment for you. God wants to redeem and renew your private life. He's still not condemning you or shaming you. He's still loving you to the point where he's saying, come back to me so that you might represent my son Jesus well and do all that I have planned for your life. But I'm telling you, it's going to require a commitment on your part. You cannot walk out these doors and just be like, okay, God, I'm not going to do anything about it, but good luck. It doesn't work. It's not how this relationship was set up. Changes will need to occur. The first of which is this. If you are neglecting the time that we have together on Sundays, you need to make it your number one priority. And some of you, I hate to say it, we're going to get real. It's okay, right? This is in love. Some of you see our Sunday gathering as just another optional event in your calendar. And it just isn't. I've been doing this for almost 25 years now. It's just not optional. And people tell me, well, I love Jesus, but I just don't like the church. Too bad. This is what we got. I like to worship Jesus on my own. Well, how's that working for you? It's just the way God set it up. And yeah, we're imperfect people and we screw things up, but get over it. So do you. This is who we are. That's why the author of Hebrews says, don't neglect these gatherings. You will pay for it. And it's not worth it because it is key to the development of our inner lives. And here's what's so just makes me want to cry. A recent Pew Research study, which is very reputable, says that only a little more than 50% of Protestant Christians, that's us, 50% attend a Sunday service on a weekly basis. That means that 50%, half of our church, shows up once, maybe twice a week or twice a month. Some of them, a large number, never at all. And yet, if you met them, they would say, oh, I follow Jesus. But I would guess that their public life would reveal something very different. And I just want to put this into context, okay? Let's just think about this for a second. If you only attend church once a month, you're only hearing the preached word of God, engaging in corporate worship, and interacting with the community of the church 12 times a year. Or here's a better way of saying it. Of the 8,760 hours that we get in a year, half of our Protestant Christian brothers and sisters only spend 15 of those hours worshiping God on a Sunday. If that doesn't hurt your soul, I don't know what will. I hated even writing that. Now, I am not saying you can never miss a Sunday. Don't stop with the loopholes, okay? But I am saying this, and I speak from experience both for myself and for the people that I've been leading for 20 plus years. If you want to live a meaningful, impactful life by cultivating a powerful inner private life, you will need to show up more than once or twice a month. You have to. Neglecting it will cause your inner life to take a nosedive. And I could tell you story after story after story of people who have been through that exact thing. 3 months, that's what it takes. I haven't done official study, but history would tell me 3 months, that's what it takes. Neglecting that. It's got to be your number one priority. Look, we start service at 10 a.m. If you can't get up by 10 a.m., I don't know if I can help you. I just don't know. You know, if we started at 6 a.m., I'd be like, you know what, this is rough. We got to change the time. If you can't get here at 10 a.m., and look, I get it. You're on vacation. You can still go to church. Did you know you can go to church on vacation? There are churches like ours all over the country. They exist. You could go there. You'll love it. It's amazing to go to somewhere else. You can do this if you stop making excuses. Second, we're good on time, right? Yeah, we're good. Second thing you got to do if you want to develop an inner life, you cannot make an impact in this world without this. I am a firm believer in it, is you got to find a way to spend the first few moments of every day focusing on God. I mean, I want to just ask you, how do you spend the first few moments of your day? And I don't care if you get up at 4 a.m. or if you get up at 1 p.m., right? I mean, if you get up at 1 p.m., maybe we need to talk about that. But that's a different story. But I don't care when you get up. How you begin your day truly matters in cultivating a private life in connection with God. If the first few moments as you jump out of bed are grabbing your phone and scrolling Instagram, TikTok, or Facebook, it is very likely that your inner life is suffering greatly because of it. If, however, the first few moments of your day are spent quietly before God, praying, reading scripture, your chances of cultivating a deep inner life and having an impact on the world grow exponentially. So when someone says, man, I really want my life to matter, the first thing I ask is, how do you spend your morning? What's the first thing you do when you wake up? Our mission at Genesis is to be a community of changed lives, changing lives. And while it's my hope that we are witness to more lives being changed than ever we could ask or imagine, I know that it begins with us, Genesis, myself included, taking very seriously the call to become people whose private lives are changed by the love and power of Jesus Christ. Because then and only then will our public representatives of Christ's lives reveal the truth and love of Jesus to the world. So, I'm going to ask for a commitment from you this morning. Like an actual commitment. Not like think about this for a while. No, I'm going to put your feet to the fire, and I want you to make a commitment this morning. I'm going to ask that you commit to being here weekly on Sundays if it's been an issue for you. Every single week. And spending the first few moments of your day, and I always say this, at least 5 minutes, more like 10. You can go longer if you need to, but start with 5 or 10 minutes. That's it, right? That's it. And so here's what I want all of us to do. Can we bring the lights up just a little bit? Tyler, thank you. On the seat back in front of you is a Connect card. I want everyone in this room to grab it right now. Grab it. Grab it. We're going to do this. We're gonna do this, church. This is who we are, okay? And I want you to write your name down. If you've never filled out a Connect card before, please put your email or your phone number too, just so we know what's going on in your life. We can connect with you. But here's what I want you to do if you've got that Connect card. Sorry, front row, you can reach behind you or have someone give you. Is if you're serious about this, and I hope you are, I want you to commit the next 2 months. 2 months, that's it. Not 12 years, 2 months, okay? To being here every Sunday. No excuses, right? Well, I got this every Sunday, okay? And spending the first few moments of your day, 5 to 10 minutes, maybe longer if you want, committed to God. If you're in on that, I want you to write your name, and then in the little prayer box, I just want you to write, I commit. I'm in, whatever you want to write, okay? Because I'm going to be praying for you individually over the next 2 months, every person in this room that fills out that card. And I wanted you to just take notice of what starts to occur in your inner life. Forget about what happens in your outer life, okay? Just start to take notice. What happens in my inner life as I commit to being together with God's people on Sunday and spending the first few moments of every day with God, okay? Now, if you wrote that down, I hope all of you did. Even if you're already doing this, still, I want to pray for you, okay? On your way out, I want you to drop those in those giving boxes, okay? And we're going to gather them up. I'm going to pray for you. If we have your information, we may even send you some encouragement. You got this, okay? So, collectively, I believe this is maybe one of the things that is hurting the church in America today the most. And if we can get this even just a smidgen better in our lives, I believe God can do, as Paul writes in Ephesians 3, infinitely more than we might ever imagine or ask. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. Thinking back to last week at Good Friday and Easter, and the fact that while we were just a mess inside, our private lives were just a disaster, that you would come and you would die for us, redeem us, forgive us, give us a new lease on life, raise us to new life, give us the hope to actually have a meaningful, purposeful life in this world. God, you are so good to us. Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that we would take what we have heard here today with us, that tomorrow morning, when we wake up, the first thing that we set our sights and our hearts upon is you. God, that as Sunday rolls around, if we've struggled with showing up here consistently, God, that you would give us the inner motivation, the inner desire to want to head to Genesis Church so that we can gather together with the people of God to worship you, to allow you to do what you could only do. Lord, I know there are so many in this room where this is a struggle. And I know that there's been a lot of blunt truth spoken here this morning, but I just ask, God, that your grace would be abundant to them, that they would know that when they repent and return back to you, God, you are so good and loving. You are just waiting for them in their front room or in their bedroom or outside on their patio. You are waiting for them every single morning to just sit down with you, to hear from you, to connect with you. Lord, redeem our souls that we might be representatives of you in the public. God, thank you for the life of Paul. I think of the many times that he would say, follow me as I follow Jesus. He wasn't kidding. He was cultivating an inner life that was seen and put on display in public in ways that no one could explain, and I pray the same for us today. So we surrender ourselves to you, give ourselves to you, we commit to you this morning. In your name we pray, amen.